this celebration that we have at this time of year. As I said, as I've said before, I'm not real crazy about how this is celebrated. But the fact that we should celebrate it is without doubt. The birth of Jesus Christ was a very, very important event. It is one that we should not take lightly. It is one that we should not forget about the rest of the year. Because you see, it meant God with us. God himself had come in the form of the babe in the manger to be among men, to walk this earth, to be here, to experience the things that we go through, experience the pain, the hunger, the thirst, the sadness when our friends turn on us, the suffering of pain when we're cut or when we're hit, all those things. God himself came to earth. Turn to Matthew chapter 1. This is probably not going to be the normal quote-unquote Christmas message, but it was one that was on my heart this morning, so bear with me. We are starting with the message in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. If I could tell you where you could go to be in the presence of God, I think you'd probably go, wouldn't you? I would. I'd want to be there. Would we not want to be there in the presence of God? How significant is the name Emmanuel? It's a wonderful name. God with us. The very God of creation. The very God who Adam rejected in the Garden of Eden. That we were separated from by our sins. That very God, the eternal God, the righteous God, had taken the form of a baby in Bethlehem. But there was a reason for him to come. Yeah, I see a lot of the signs around that say the real reason for the season, right? The reason for the season. And they're talking about Jesus' birth. But Jesus' birth was an event that had to take place before the real reason that he came. See, the reason he came was so that he could be with us. He could make that peace between us and him. between us and himself. We needed someone who could make peace between us and God, because we were enemies of God. Our sin made us enemies of God because he's righteous. So Jesus came as a babe in Bethlehem, and I said this before, not so that we could put lights up on our house, not so that we could put a tree in our living room and put presents under it and see the kids' faces light up and adults' faces light up when they open their presents. That's not why Jesus came. I wonder how many people actually celebrate this day of the year, but don't celebrate his death, burial, and resurrection. That's pretty sad. I just, and this is all speculation on my part, I would suspect that the number is quite drastic between those who celebrate Christmas versus those that celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Because you see, as long as I can say he's a baby in a manger, as long as I see him as a baby in a manger, there's no threat to me, right? We see Ray C. around here. He's just a cute, cuddly little baby. Right? No threat. Of course, we're afraid we're going to drop him. But besides that, there's no threat. See, as long as Jesus is a babe in a manger, he's no threat. He's no threat to me. He doesn't. Okay, yeah, that's cute, right? That's all great. Yeah, I'll just give presents to people on this date. But he's not going to make that much of a difference as a babe in a manger until you accept him as the Savior who gave his life for your sins, for your sin, and brought reconciliation from God to man. Then he makes a difference. There are a lot of people that don't even believe in Jesus who exchange presents at this time of year. A lot of them. Go ask Walmart. There's a lot of people who celebrate and do the things that we do this time of year, but they reject Christ. It's easy to do. It's easy to accept a babe in a manger, but it's more difficult to accept the fact that he was God with us. God with us. Isaiah, in Isaiah 59, talks about the arm of the Lord. Isaiah 59. We're not going to read this whole chapter, but I would encourage you to read this chapter, because this shows us what our sins are to our God, how God views the sins that we commit. We're going to read the first two verses of this chapter and then a few more around 16 through 20. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. The next few verses here talk about the specifics of this sin, the sins that the people of Israel had committed. But I want you to understand, the sins that they committed is not much different than the ones we commit. You know what iniquity is and sin? It's simply this. It's not complicated. It's simply this: doing anything against God. Doing anything against God's word. That's sin. And what did he say here? He said, my hand's not shortened, the Lord's hand's not shortened, that he cannot save, but your sins have separated you from him. Jesus came because our sins had separated us from him. Now, verse 16 of the same chapter. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the islands he will repay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. Here we see a description of that babe in Bethlehem. The arm of the Lord. The arm symbolized strength. That babe in Bethlehem was the arm of God. The very strength of God. He was God in the flesh. See, that's why he was called Emmanuel. Because he was God present with man in the flesh. God looked. He says he saw no man. There was no man. And there was no intercessor. There's no one to intercede on behalf of us. There was no one worthy, no one able to intercede on my behalf. Of all the men, there have been great men who have been born and lived a life here that have done great, wonderful things. But not one of them was able to intercede for me because of our sin. I needed an intercessor. I needed someone to intercede for me. Someone, excuse me, to be able to stand on my behalf before the righteous God of heaven. And it says his arm brought salvation. It's very important that we keep in mind as we look at the birth of Christ what it said, unto you is born a Savior. A Savior. Not just a baby. He was the very salvation that we long for, that we need. And this is who Jesus was. As a babe in Bethlehem. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 12. But I want you to understand, all these things that we're looking at, all these scriptures that we're looking at, are still talking about that babe in Bethlehem. But you see, he didn't stay a babe in Bethlehem. He grew up. He grew up and he fulfilled the plan of God. Verse 12 of Colossians chapter 1. Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father, then in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated, and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. By him were all things created. Not only were they created by him, but they were created for him. The babe in Bethlehem. He is before all things. He is the preeminent one. He is above all. And yet he came and was born in a manger, in a stable. It's pretty amazing to me. He created all of it, yet he came as such a humble man. And you see, the reason was not that he could be glorified by the people. It wasn't so that the people could come to him and bow down to him as a little baby and worship him. He came in a body so that he could sacrifice that body. So that he could shed his blood. Because you see, without coming as a babe in Bethlehem, he wouldn't have blood. He wouldn't have a fleshly body to give. He had no body to give. But in the body of his flesh, he has sanctified us. He has set us free from the curse of sin and made us new creatures in him. Hebrews chapter 10 is where we'll go next. Hebrews chapter 10. I want to look a little bit at his flesh. This babe in Bethlehem, the shepherds went to him that very night of his birth. And they came and they saw the babe just like the angels had said, in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. They didn't see a glowing baby. They didn't see a halo around his head. They saw probably what we would have seen if we went into a barn and saw a baby wrapped in a blanket laying in a manger. A Jewish baby, but a baby nonetheless. The cows weren't up walking around getting him things that he wanted in this stable. He was laying in a manger. He was a baby in flesh. But I want you to understand something about his flesh. His flesh, for starters, his flesh was perfect because he had no sin nature from his father like we do. So that his body would satisfy God. Hebrews 10, verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, notice it says this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us. Pay attention to this verse. By a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. The veil, that is to say, his flesh. When I was studying, I've studied this before, and this really sticks in my mind. Think back to when Jesus was on the cross. Do you remember what happened with the veil of the temple? Rent in two. You know what the veil was to the people, to Israel? It was a separation from them and God, between them and God. And you know what happened if they went behind there once it was sacred and set up and everything? You know what happened if they went behind there? They died. They could not go behind that veil. You know why? It was not that the veil was anything that special. It was the fact that God was behind the veil. It was the fact that God came and met with them behind the veil. Notice this says, the veil, that is to say, his flesh. I want you to understand, in the babe in Bethlehem, behind that cute little baby, behind that cute little face, those little bitty tiny fingers, those hands, was the very God of creation, the righteous God. His flesh was a veil. When they looked at him, see, he didn't look that much different. He probably had brown eyes like most little Jewish boys had. He probably looked very similar. Matter of fact, Isaiah tells us in another passage, there was nothing in him that we desired to see. He had no form or comeliness. He was normal looking to us. But you see, it wasn't what he looked like that was important. It was what was behind the veil of his flesh. And that was the very God of creation. And through that body, that veil, he brought peace. He only had to do it once, as he tells us here. He only had to do it once for sins forever, for all sins. And we are sanctified through the offering of that body, the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. His body was perfect. His body was not like my body, but in some ways it was. He had 10 fingers, 10 toes. But you see, it was what was behind the veil that was important. He was the Son of God, Jesus, God with us in the flesh. His reason for coming, John chapter 13. Actually, I'm sorry, John chapter 12. I wrote it down wrong. John chapter 12. It's actually the end of John chapter 12. Verse 44. Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Jesus and the Father were one. He talks about that many times. But you see, when they saw Jesus, he looked like another man. They, matter of fact, they said, wow, how does he talk with such authority? Don't we know him? He's Joseph's son. Or so they thought. How can he have so much authority? But you see, he was God. So he had the authority. He was God. And when he spoke the words of life everlasting. He says that the... if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. We didn't need a judge. That had already been taken care of. We were already sinners, enemies of God. We didn't need a judge. Jesus didn't come to judge us. He came to save us. A Savior is born in Bethlehem. And his name is Jesus Christ, the Lord. He was a babe, but he brought life everlasting. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, you don't have to turn there, but we see that he says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is everlasting life. See, the gift that he brought that day, so much better than all the gifts that we try to give to each other at this time of year. See, because his gift that he brought with him was life, eternal life. He said, whosoever believeth on me shall not perish but have everlasting life. But whosoever does not believe, he says, I'll not judge him. The word that I speak will judge him. One day we will all stand before God in judgment. Every one of us. Everyone. And guess what we'll be judged by? The Word of God. The one who says he doesn't believe there is a God will stand before God in judgment. And God will lay out his Word. That will be what they'll be judged. That's what Jesus said here. I judge him not. My words will judge him in the last day. The decision of which judgment we stand at is based on one thing and one thing only. Do I accept Jesus as my Savior? Do I believe in him? Do I believe on him for everlasting life? That makes the decision of which judgment I stand at. But then the judgment will be based on the Word of God and what I've done with the Word of God in my life. So you see, we can't escape judgment. Matter of fact, Scriptures say it very clearly, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Pretty clear. This morning, if you have not accepted the Savior, which came as a babe in Bethlehem but died on a cross in Jerusalem, I pray that today you would make that decision to accept him as your Savior. If you have already accepted him as your Savior, I pray that you would take care of those things that are still causing separation in the fellowship between you and your Lord. See, that's what sin does. Sin still does that. In my life, it affects my ability to fellowship with God. And you see, Jesus came and shed his blood so that I could have fellowship with him. Because that's what was necessary. And that was what was needed to purge my sins, to remove my sins, remove the problem that I had. And it's so wonderful to me to think that God came in the flesh to be with me. He came in the flesh to be with me. He didn't look at it and say, well, you know, there's only a small percentage they're going to accept me. Unless, if I could be sure that a large, at least half of the people born were going to accept me, then I'd come. See, he didn't say that. He came and shed his blood for me and for you. What have you done with that? Yes, he came as a babe, but he came with a reason. The reason for the season was not the angels or the star or the wise men. The reason was so that he could go to the cross and die for me and for you. It's an amazing thought to me that God would do that on my behalf. We looked at this morning, and I'm going to use this example because it's kind of neat, I thought. This wall looks pretty white until I put something whiter up against it. When I compare myself to God, I can't help but accept the fact that I'm a sinner. And then I realize that I needed a Savior. That Savior came in Bethlehem as a babe. Wonderful blessing. The angels proclaimed it. But you see, God's plan was that that same babe would go to the cross. And I thank the Lord that that was his plan. I thank the Lord that he did that on my behalf.